Well, we're going to begin the study today in Revelation chapter 11. So we're going to go back to where we started. And Revelation chapter 11 is an inset chapter. It's not chronological. But we'll see here where it ends time-wise. And then we'll go back and see a couple of other chapters that end time-wise in the same place. So there are some other chapters that tie in with Revelation chapter 11, as we'll see. And that way, we can know what's happening concurrently with the ministry of the two witnesses and the prophecies of chapter 11. So let's just set the groundwork for this, and let's go back to Revelation 11, verse 3. God says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." Remember, we made reference, we saw that reference was made in reference to Elijah, who is standing for God, as his representative. Verse 5, "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." So we saw Elijah did kill those who were trying to kill him with fire, called down fire from heaven. And the same thing is true with the two witnesses at the end of the age. So if anybody wants to harm them, then they will call down fire from heaven, and they will be devoured just as they were in Elijah's time. And so that's how they defended themselves, and that protection of being able to call down fire from heaven is removed at the end of their ministry when they're killed in Jerusalem. And after a few people are killed, they will be like the army officer who came up to Elijah, the third one that came up and said, "Hey, I'm coming to you humbly, and please don't call down fire from heaven. I want to survive this." A wariness and respect will be there for the two witnesses. Chapter 11, verse 6. "These have power to shut heaven." That's what power Elijah had. "So that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood." So they're able to call a drought, and to turn waters to blood. So Elijah did one of those things, and Moses did the other, turning water to blood. "And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." So they can shut off the rain from heaven, they can turn waters to blood, they have power to bring plagues like both Moses and Elijah did. And notice that during the time of their prophesying, there is drought. There is water turned to blood, and the earth is struck with all sorts of plagues. Verse 7, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them." So they're going to be killed at the end of their ministry. Their testimony is about the plagues, about the idolatry of the world, the idolatry of modern Israel, and they will testify before God for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. The beast, at the time when they're prophesying, will have moved to Jerusalem and will rule there for 1,260 days. Since they die 3.5 days before the resurrection, we can infer that they will begin their ministry 3.5 days before the beast power swoops down from Europe into Jerusalem. So they'll start 3.5 days ahead. And if this is accurate, then it can infer the amount of time that the church will have to go to a place of safety. So that's not much time. It's going to happen, and you're going to have to decide what you're going to do pretty swiftly. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So the condition of Jerusalem at the end of the age will be like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And will not be a holy city by any means. And they will be killed and they will lie in the streets in Jerusalem. So it's not a holy city. It will be when Christ returns and sets it up. And then verses 9 and 10. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So they're going to revel in the fact that the two witnesses have been killed. They're going to hate these two men. They're going to see them as the cause of all their troubles. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they're seen as the cause of the problem, and as they are, God removes his protection, then they're going to be killed, and people are going to be rejoicing and partying and sending gifts to one another. And they're going to be dead and lying in the streets for 3.5 days before something rather dramatic takes place. So they're happy that they're dead. And the only way that everybody could know that they're dead is because of modern communications. You live in a time in which communications are instantaneous. So when they kill the two witnesses and their bodies are lying in the street, they're going to share that information with everybody. And there will be rejoicing in many quarters. Verse 11, now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. The breath of life entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. So they're going to know, everybody's going to know that these two men are dead. And then they're alive and walking around. So I would say those people that were rejoicing in their death are going to be thinking, uh-oh, this is not a good sign for all of us. And so the city at this time is going to be in an uproar. And what it's talking about there in verse 12, where they ascended to heaven in a cloud and their enemies saw them, is in all probability a reference to the first resurrection, the time when Jesus Christ will return, the time of the sounding of the seventh trump, the time of the sounding of the third woe. Verse 13, in the same hour there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God. So they give glory to God, seeing what's taken place here. It's similar to where the people rejoiced that God was had manifested himself burning up the sacrifice that was made there by Elijah. And the people are going to rejoice at that time, like they did at the time of Elijah. And then verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So the first and second woes have passed when you see this, what's taking place with the two witnesses. And after they're dead and resurrected here, then you have the next woe taking place. So as you go down to chapter 11:14, it talks about the second woe being passed. And this is an important verse. So when these witnesses are preaching, it's before the second woe and during the second woe. And the second woe is mentioned in Revelation 9, verse 12. Second woe is a message about the large army of 200 million coming far from the east, coming to Jerusalem to fight with the beast. The key here chronologically is to recognize that this will take place. It says the second woe is past and the third woe is coming quickly. And the third woe is the sounding of the seventh angel in verse 15, which announces that the kingdoms of this world now belong to Jesus Christ. Let's just read verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." As you think about these voices crying out, who up to this time have been God's voices? The two witnesses. So the question might be, are the loud voices of those of the resurrected two witnesses who've been witnessing to the world and are recognized by all? You don't think they would have some credibility after being resurrected from the dead as they proclaim what is unfolding? Since we're at the point where the second woe is finished, let's go back to another section of Revelation that also ends with the second woe. So we know these things take place at the same time. So the book of Revelation is written in such a way that the time sequences change. So you have to kind of pay attention to what's going on to put it all together. You go back and you pick up pieces of the puzzle fit it together. So another place where we have a series of events that ends with the second woe is found in Revelation 8 and Revelation 9. So let's look at Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. It says, "One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things." So it's talking about these woes, and chapter 9 ends exactly as chapter 11 ends. So we need to keep that in mind. They are these are concurrent events that are going on, events that go on in a similar period. So let's go back and see what happens in Revelation 8 and 9. Revelation chapters 8 and 9. So let's begin in verse 1. And as we look at these verses, remember that the two witnesses will call down plagues whenever they want to on the earth. And this gives us more details about those plagues and how people react to them. And you also have to realize that as they're going to pronounce the plague, okay, so they're going to state it to the beast and false prophet. And when the plague comes, you're going to hear the trumpet sound. The trumpets aren't just figurative or allegorical, they are literal. So it says here, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So before the seven trumpet plagues, the seventh seal is opened, and before the sounding of the seven trumpets, there is a period of time. It says a half hour, you know, exactly how much, you know, there's a day for an hour, so a half hour is that part of a day, is that 12 hours? I don't know. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So they receive the seven trumpets which they are to blow as things unfold here. So as we see here, the seven trumpets are going to sound, and the fact that there is silence in heaven for a half hour indicates that there's a lull before the 3.5-year period is at an end. And this may be typical of the time when the church flees. So there's a lull here before these trumpets actually sound, and God has a purpose for this silence, this lull. There's a lull here, but things are ready to break loose in a dramatic way. They're given the seven trumpets in verse 3. "Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne." So the you know, when it talks about the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar is in heaven. And those prayers are offered up like incense was before the throne, and that is the throne of God. So there's much incense, which is indicative of a lot of prayer. So during this time that is coming, this time of the seven trumpets, God's people will be doing a lot of praying. I think we're going to realize that there is no other choice. There is no other place to turn than to go before God because of the severe trouble and trial that's coming upon the earth. Chapter 8, verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the prayers of the saints represent the prayers of those who have been persecuted down through time, but also the persecution that will be carried out by the false church represented by Jezebel and the beast, which she will ride for 3.5 years. Verse 6, so seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So they're ready to sound, and God's judgment is going to be poured out here. You know, it talks about in verse 5, there were noises, thunderings, lightning, and an earthquake, and symbolizing the time of God's judgment, His just punishment on the earth for its sin and persecution of His people. So we have the two witnesses, the two men that God is using, warning the civil governments of the earth, warning the nations of Israel about who they are and their sin, preaching against idolatry, and preaching about who really owns the land. Remember, God owns the land, and God gave the land to Abraham's descendants. So as God is intervening here, it's going to bring an end to the conflict between the Palestinians and the people of Israel. It's going to come to an end. And that land is going to be given to Abraham's descendants, his physical descendants, and they will be led by Jesus Christ and the saints. The message of the two witnesses will also attack the false systems that has been raised up, that's been headed by the beast and the false prophet. They worship the worship of the mother and child that came out of Sidon will end. No more of that. The witnesses will warn against the idolatry just like Elijah did. And the situation will also be similar to that time of Joshua the high priest in Zechariah, who had to have his garments cleansed in the fire. So you go back to Zechariah chapters 3 and 4, and you know, they're going to be cleansed here. The people, as the two witnesses give their message, the people don't listen. Been a common outcome of prophets. They speak, but nobody listens. The two witnesses have spoken and have not been heeded. So the second angel sounds here. The angels begin to sound. So we see here in verse in chapter 8, and begins talking about the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned. So you have all of this terrible destruction as the first angel sounds. So there will be a trumpet, and people are going to hear it. And then the devastating results are going to come. They're not only going to hear it, but they're going to be aware of what the two witnesses have prophesied, and it's going to come to pass. They're going to see it come to pass. And what will be people's reaction? Will they come to repentance? They don't. And so we have the second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, very possibly an asteroid or something of that nature, into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So that's pretty serious, destroying, you know, the ships, destroying the sea, and people are going to be well aware of what's going on here and the devastation that is taking place. You know, a third of the sea becoming blood, that's going to impact people's food, and it's going to impact shipping and all of those kinds of things that our people take for granted. They're going to come to an end with these things unfolding. So again, people don't repent. They defy God, and they're angry at the two witnesses. So the third trumpet sounds. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So not only have you affected the sea, now you're beginning to affect the fresh water. And the name of the star is wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. That is, you can't drink it. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Wormwood is actually poisonous. And the people are killed in this plague. So, you know, the people, this is happening, and God wants people to repent. This is happening at the end of the age, and it was something that happened in Egypt as well. But people didn't repent. So the fourth trump sounds. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound." So the fourth angel sounds, and the people don't repent. They are still defiant of God. So the angel announces, "You haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get much worse." Coming are the three woes, the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. And I would assume that the two witnesses are telling those to whom God has sent them that God is pretty upset with the condition of the earth and that they have not repented. You know, it's like Moses went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh kept saying, "Yes, stop this," and then he'd just go right back. Okay, the problem has stopped, so we'll just keep on going the way we're going. And that seems to be the way human nature is. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth trump. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So who's in the bottomless pit? Who's in the bottomless pit? So this angel has the key, and he's going to open it up. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. So here we have in the fifth trump, the first woe, this angel comes down and opens up this bottomless pit. And as I said, who's in the bottomless pit? Well, it's been the abode of demons. It's been the abode where God has held the demons in restraint. They're in Tartaru. In Peter, it says, and it's a place of restraint. So God has limited what Satan and the demons could do. But now he's releasing them to carry out what they always would have liked to have done. So they're released. The sun is darkened, and because of the smoke of the pit, and it symbolizes the darkness brought by all these demonic beings being released all over the earth. But it's interesting here. They come out of the smoke like locusts, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. You know, scorpions sting you and make you sick. They usually don't kill you, but they do make you very sick. And verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or anything, any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Those people that have aligned themselves with the beast and do not have God's Spirit. The seal of God is God's Spirit. So those individuals that do not have God's Spirit and are aligned with the beast, they're going to be the ones that suffer. But these are locusts, and it's interesting that they don't affect any green thing or any tree, which is normally what they would eat. So these are not normal locusts. And verse 5, it says, and they were not given authority to kill. As you look at the way that God gave leeway to Satan with Job, he made Job's life miserable because he was so sick, but he didn't kill him. God said, you can't kill him. That's the limit. You can make him miserable, but you can't kill him. And that's what's happening here. God puts a limit on what Satan and the demons can do, but they sure can make you miserable. And they do. They were given authority to kill them. They couldn't kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So a scorpion, as it strikes a man, makes you sick. And people are going to be sick and going to wish they were dead, but they're not going to die. And they're going to be punished in this way for 5 months. So let's go to verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their head were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like the lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is known as Abaddon and Apollyon, which means destroyer. This is Satan. One woe has passed. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So Satan is the king of this demonic army that is released as part of the fifth trumpet. They torture, make man suffer for 5 months. And so God is saying, you want to worship demons? Then these evil spirits, and you look at our world, you've got more, people turning to Wicca, Eastern religion, and astrology. There's lots of demon worship in our world in various forms, in various parts of the world. And he says, you like that? Well, here it is in abundance. See how much you like it. So one woe is past, and we move on to the next woe, beginning in verse 13, the sixth trump. This is at the very end of the prophecy of the two witnesses, the very end of that time period. And you might recall, at the very end of their prophecy, the second woe is done. They will announce there is an army coming, and is going to be God's next punishment on the beast power. So let's read verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So they've been prepared for this particular moment, for this hour, for the day, for the month, and the year. They've been prepared for this very specific time and right before the return of Jesus Christ. Now the number of the horsemen was 200 million. 200 million. I can't even imagine 200 million. You have 4 million living around Houston. You know, that's significantly more. That's a huge number of people. And thus I saw the horses in vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three, the plagues is not in the original. The plagues is in italics. It says, by these three, a third of mankind was killed. And this third of mankind killed? By fire and smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. So we see that they're going to... this massive army is going to begin making its way over to the area around Jerusalem for the final great battle. And a third of humanity is going to be killed. So if a third of humanity is killed, if there are 7 billion people today, which is approximately the population, then that means 2.3 billion people are going to die in what unfolds here. And so by these three, a third of mankind is killed. And the second woe is where people are killed. They're not tormented, but they're killed, a third of humanity. And what's interesting is that man is going to go through all of this, and then we come to verses 19 and 20. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads with them, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They should worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. So the people, even though they've gone through all of this devastation, still do not repent. And how do you repent unless somebody is sent to them to speak to them and point them in the right direction, which will be the responsibility of the two witnesses? They will be the only two beings on earth who are telling mankind of their sins and their need to repent. So they're going to warn the entire world that they better repent of what they're doing. And as we see here, the people don't repent. They're worshiping demons, and they're worshiping idols, and that is the system that is here on this earth. And people don't want to let it go. People are holding on to it, even with all of the torment and the death that's taking place. So they did not repent, verse 21 tells us. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They did not repent. So at the end of verse 21, at the end of verse 21 is the end of the second woe. So the second woe is over at this point. So we know these things happen at the same time. So the two witnesses are preaching, and the two witnesses are also announcing these plagues. So let's go back to Romans 11, verse 15. Excuse me, Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. We're picking up the story. The second woe is past. So it says here in verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the second woe is past. So during the time of the 3.5 years covered between verse 1 and verse 13, we have the first six trumpets all the way down to the second woe. So the second woe, the third woe, is the final battle at Jerusalem, the time of Christ's return when he will defeat his enemies at Jerusalem. And as we see here, yes, he's going to defeat them, and all the kingdoms of the earth will be his. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God and on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have power, your great power, you have taken your great power and reigned. So he's coming back, and he's going to reign upon the earth. Verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. So the nations they're not folding. They're not giving up. They're angry and resistant. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So the nations are angry at God, his laws, at his messengers, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That's the first resurrection, when those who have lived faithfully will be resurrected and meet Christ in the air. That you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and that will take place at the first resurrection. They will be given their reward. So the time of the dead being judged here is a time of reward for God's servants and prophets and saints. And at that time, those physical armies that are bent on destroying the earth under Satan's influence will be wiped out. Verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. So a celebration in heaven, and you see the Ark of the Covenant. So sometimes you wonder, well, where is the Ark of the Covenant? That tells you where it's at. And is it here on the earth? Maybe. But we do know that the original is in heaven there in God's temple. Now let's go to John chapter 1 to finish. John chapter 1, verse 1. John is the one who wrote the book of Revelation. And it's interesting what he has to say in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that this being was with God, and so there had to be at least two of them, because if you're with somebody, there has to be another party. So they're both there, and He was with Him from the beginning. He was a divine being without beginning and without end. Let's go down to chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Interesting, the terminology John chose to use. John the Baptist came as a witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So John came to bear witness to the light, and he witnessed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He witnessed about the Messiah coming, and if he was in the spirit and power of Elijah, that's the same thing that the two witnesses will do later. These men will bear witness that the true light is coming. They're his representatives, and they're pointing man to the coming of the Messiah, the second coming of the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." So John bore witness to the Messiah. And then verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So they knew he was baptizing and he was preaching a message of repentance, and they came down to ask him about who he was. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I'm not Christ. Christ is to come." And they asked him, "What then are you? Are you Elijah?" What then? And he said, "I am not." "And you, are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" So he was crying out in the wilderness. He was to make straight the way for the Messiah's coming. And you know, as the two witnesses come on the scene, the world is going to be a spiritual wilderness. And there are going to be voices crying out in that spiritual wilderness, crying out to a world that's lost its way. They're going to warn people about what's coming with this Messiah so they can then recognize him. And that, of course, is the job of the two witnesses. They did they're going to do a similar work that was done by John the Baptist. So he came and he bore witness to Christ and pointed people to Christ. The two witnesses are going to do the same thing. So they're going to cry out in the spiritual wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That's what they're going to do at the end of the age. They're going to cry out in that way. And what we learn from this is that anyone who comes and claims that he is one of the two witnesses, a liar. They're not going to come and proclaim, I'm one of God's true witnesses. The truth is not in him if he says that. Anybody says that. The real witnesses of God do not walk around proclaiming that they are the witnesses of God. That's not what they're doing, because then where's the focus? The focus is on them. They have a job to do, and their purpose is to focus the world upon the Christ that is coming. So they do the job God gave them to do, and it's only after the fact that we recognize their works and what God has done through them. So as we look at what unfolds, we understand the scriptures, we will see the beast and false prophet rise, and we will also see the two witnesses come on the scene as well. And they will be voices crying out in the wilderness. And they have a wonderful message, which it will all ring true with us as we realize that, boy, we're at the end of it, and Christ is going to come as they complete their mission. So hopefully this has given you a little bit of insight into the two witnesses. Hope, as you can see, there's more information than you ever thought was in there about the two witnesses, and hopefully you found it profitable. So with that concludes the Bible study. So have a good remainder of the day, and we'll see you next Sabbath.